Hello, everyone, and greetings in the precious name of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, this is your radio evangelist, Minor Hawk, introducing you to another Christ-exalting program called The Voice of the Gospel. And friends, I'm so thankful today that God has directed you to this radio broadcast of plain and straightforward gospel preaching. But before we get into the message today, let's listen to our first hymn, and it's the well-known favorite, I'm sure well-known to everyone listening in today, The Old Rugged Cross. Thank God today for the old rugged cross. Yes, nearly 2,000 years ago, on that center cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for my sin. Yes, He loved me unto death, even the shameful and ignominious death of Calvary's cross. Would that I could say like the Apostle Paul over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Let us ask God's blessing on the broadcast. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we bow our hearts in thy presence today to thank thee again for thy Son. We thank thee for his condescending grace, coming all the way from heaven down to this sin-cursed earth to die on the old rugged cross for our sins. Father, we thank thee for Calvary. We thank thee that thy love and thy mercy and thy grace were expressed in the death of thy Son at the place called Calvary. And Father, we pray thy blessing upon every faithful effort being made today to win sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. Honor afresh thy Son and thy word. Bear thine arm in the salvation of souls. For we ask it in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now friends, those of you who have your Bibles handy and would care to follow me in the Scriptures, I'll be using one verse of Scripture as we find it in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, and I'll read verse 2. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. I'll repeat the text. This is Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Now friends, today, and with the imperative help of the Holy Spirit of God, I should like to bring before you some most important facts concerning a three-letter word which is found from Genesis to Revelation. Yes, and it's the most terrible word in any language, because it's the most terrible thing in all the world. Friends, its slimy tracks are found wherever life exists. It is just as prevalent among the Eskimos as it is in the torrid jungles of Ecuador. It corrupts governments and fills the world with human blood. It breaks up marriages and takes the lives of unborn babies. Yes, and it shows no mercy and knows no pity. Friend, were it possible, it would cross the threshold of glory and hang a shroud over the light in the midst of God's throne. And then it would go down and start a graveyard by the river of life. Sure, you know the word to which I refer. It's sin. S-I-N, sin. Oh, the newspapers may call it embezzlement, or abortion, murder, rebellion. Yes, they might call it divorce, lust, or rock and roll, but God calls it sin. And that's just what it is, nothing but unadulterated sin. Friend, let's call it what it is. Let's call it what God calls it. And friend, I believe in preaching sin black and hell hot. Now friend, there are seven things what I want you to notice about this thing called sin. And first of all, I want you to notice its character. Its character, my friend, separates man from God. In Genesis 3, you recall how Adam and Eve disobeyed the word of God by partaking of the forbidden fruit. Following their sin against God, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and the separation was begun. Now friends, by definition, sin is anything contrary to the word and will of Almighty God. And when our first parents rebelled against the holy and righteous God, sin had raised its ugly head to mar God's fair creation. Now in Isaiah 59 and 2, we read that our sins and iniquities have separated us from God. And friend, if you've never appropriated the blood of Jesus Christ to your sin-drenched soul, then you are still separated from God. Yes, regardless of who you are and where you are today, according to the Bible, you're a stranger to grace and to God. You have no right to call Him Father, and you have no access to His throne of grace. Now this separation which exists between man and God exists not only in life, but also in death. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, God says, "Wherefore as by one man," meaning Adam, "sin came into the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now friends, before Adam and Eve sinned against the holy God, death was completely unknown. There in the Garden of Eden, not even a leaf had faded and died. Friend, every phase of God's creation was perfect. The universe revolved on its axis in complete harmony with the will of God. The stars shone brightly at night, and the moon and sun gave light. The trees clung to the ground, and the mountains kept their positions. But friend, God's most highly developed creature, man, because of S-I-N, sin, was the only creation of God here on earth that rebelled. He wasn't satisfied with a beautiful garden. He wasn't satisfied with a life of leisure and communion with God. He wasn't satisfied with doing the will of his Creator. Oh, no. He resorted to sin with its lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And friend, as a result of sin, there exists a great gulf between God and his creature man. And you know, this separation from God is called spiritual death. Because we read in Ephesians 2 and 1 that unredeemed sinners are dead in trespasses and in sin. Now over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 we read that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God had set a standard for mankind to meet, obedience to his will. But mankind has fallen. Yes, mankind has fallen short of that standard. and therefore must suffer the consequence, which is separation from God, not only for time, but for all eternity. However, and this is most important, friends, man now has the opportunity to renew his relationship with God by placing his trust in Jesus Christ, his Son. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Again in John 10 and 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So, sinner friend, don't despair. Just believe that you're a lost, guilty, and hell-deserving sinner, then accept the fact that the death of Jesus Christ is your only means of access into the presence and kingdom of God. Now, the second thought I want to bring before you today concerning sin is the fact that it is fascinating. Yes, just as the enemy of God proved fascinating to Adam and Eve in the garden, so likewise is the old serpent still proving his ability to fascinate men and women, boys and girls today. And furthermore, he is using the same tactics now that he used over 6,000 years ago. Satan told Eve back in Genesis chapter 3 that if she partook of the forbidden fruit, she would be as wise as God and therefore wouldn't die. In verse 6 of Genesis 3 we read, And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. Ah, is that not the same story we read in the lives of men and women, boys and girls today? The devil tells them not to believe the word of God. He tells them that mankind is potentially independent of God. He fascinates them with sin. And you know, he reminds me of the rattlesnake. As you know, friends, the rattlesnake is one of the most dreaded reptiles, yet it possesses the power of fascination. Birds have been seen to circle about it, each circle getting smaller and smaller and bringing them closer to the dreaded fangs. Finally, the bird drops into the jaws of the fascinating snake. My friend, this is but a faint picture of that terrible thing which God calls sin. And whether you know it or not, if you're unsaved today, you are circling above the pit of hell, and if you go on in your fascination to sin, you're going to drop into the fiery flames of torment to weep and wail and gnash your teeth throughout the endless ages of all eternity. Friend, God's warned you today. Yes, back in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, here's what God says. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? Again, we read of what we've told over in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Now, friend, God in his mercy warns you to turn from your evil way, to turn from your sin. Yes, he wants you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Back in Isaiah 55 and verse 7, he says, Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now the third thing I want you to notice about sin is the fact that it is presented as pleasure. Because you know, fascination and pleasure go hand in hand. Friend, this world of ours today is drunk with pleasure. And even the religious world is reeling on the unstable legs of false profession. Yes, and love for pleasure. Billions of dollars are spent each year on drugs, alcohol, and tobacco, and everyone seems to be out for a so-called good time. Yes, the whole world seems to be pleasure-happy. And friend, a card party has replaced the family altar. The Bible has been replaced by the cheap, filthy novel. The coffee cup has lost out to the cocktail, and thousands of babies are being weaned from their mother's breast as a result of cigarette ashes dropping into their eyes. Friend, the midweek prayer meeting has lost out to the television set. Friend, I tell you, it's nothing but sin. 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 And God demands an accounting for it. Yes, the day is coming when each and every unredeemed sinner is going to stand at the great white throne judgment, and they'll have to give an account of themselves to God. And listen, my friend, there'll be no pleasures there. The verdict will go forth from the throne of judgment. cast them into outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, friend, I can't help but think of that man Moses and how he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And had he chosen the pleasures of sin for a season, well, friend, today his soul would be down in hell and his mummified body would be in some tomb covered by the shifting sands of time. But because of his decision to obey the will of God, 1,500 years after his death, we read that he stood in a glorified body on the Mount of Transfiguration, talking with the eternal Son of the eternal God. My friend, let me ask you today, are you selling your soul to the devil for the pleasures of sin? Is the pleasure you receive from sin worth more to you than your soul's eternal welfare? Well, you know, Jesus tells us in Mark 8 and verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And furthermore, friend, do you know that if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you will have pleasures beyond human comprehension? Yes, sir, that's the Word of God, friend. I read in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." The fourth point I want to make concerning sin is its deceitfulness. It's deceitfulness. And by that I simply mean the devil has people deceived into believing that a sinner can enter heaven without being sheltered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has them deceived to the extent that they've been relegating the precious blood of Christ to a position of secondary importance. Friend, listen. God has made it quite clear in His Word, the Bible, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. Now, you may scoff at the doctrine of blood atonement if you wish, friend, but friend, that will in no way alter the efficacy and necessity of that blood in the salvation of the soul. Now, still another phase of sin's deceitfulness is the substitution of ritualistic religion for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. According to figures which I heard recently, more people are listed as church members now than ever before. But friend, listen, being a church member doesn't make you a Christian. Being confirmed, dedicated, or baptized, that doesn't make you a Christian either. Teaching in a Sunday school or singing in a choir doesn't make you a Christian, oh no. And even preaching the gospel doesn't make a person a Christian. Friend, Jesus Christ told the religious Nicodemus over in John chapter 3 that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So friend, it's the new birth that makes you a Christian. And that new birth takes place the moment you acknowledge your sinnership in God's sight and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. Now, the next thing we notice about sin is the fact that it is universal. It's universal. No matter where you go, from the barren wastes of Greenland to the beautiful South Sea Islands, the presence of sin is made quite evident. In fact, no one who has ever been born apart from Jesus Christ can claim that they are without sin. In Psalm 51 and verse 5, we read that we've all been born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Sure, I'll admit that some of us are not what you'd call gross sinners. But friend, sin is just like cheese. No matter how thin you slice it, it's still sin. And the self-righteous church member is just as much a sinner in the sight of a holy God as the drunken brute or the harlot on the street. Friend, they're all the same in God's sight. In Romans 3 and 10, we read that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And friends, one of the saddest sights I can think of is the death of a self-righteous, honest, church-going, hymn-singing, Bible-reading, and yet unredeemed sinner. My, what a shock that's going to be, living a life that would put most Christians to shame and then plunging into the flames of hell. Now, perhaps some of you don't believe that what I've just told you is possible. But friend, God's word is quite clear. In Isaiah 64 and verse 6 we read, "For we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." In other words, every act of self-righteousness is an abomination unto God. He tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 we read, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy, He saved us." Friend, I believe the universal sin of so-called good works is leading millions of souls into hell. People are trying to please God by what they are doing instead of having faith in what Jesus Christ has already done. When Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Friend, He had completed the work which God had given Him to do. The price had been paid, and if we believe it with all our heart, we go free. We'll be no longer under the condemnational wrath of God. Now, friend, the sixth thing we notice about sin is the fact that it is a rewarder of them that love it. Yes, sin has its reward. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, God says, "The wages of sin is death." Did you hear that, friend? The wages of sin is death. And furthermore, the wages of sin have never been reduced. Now, going back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, we read what God told Adam, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And friend, He was not only speaking of spiritual death, He was also speaking of physical death, because from the moment Adam and Eve disobeyed God, their bodies were hastening on towards death. And this fact is further brought out by what we read in James 1 and verse 15. Here's what God says, "When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Friends, it was sin that killed the prophets of God. It was sin that plunged the spear into the side of the Lord Jesus Christ as He hung on Calvary's cross. Yes, it was sin that stoned Stephen the martyr to death. It was sin that crucified Peter and beheaded John and Paul. But we don't have to go that far back, my friends. Just look at the cemeteries all around us today. All of them are mute evidence to the fact that the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, sinner friend, this leads us to the seventh and final point that I want to make concerning sin, and that is its remedy. The remedy for sin. Yes, what is the remedy for man's lost and ruined condition? Is it education? No. Is it morals, ethics, and philosophy? No. Is it reformation and sincerity? No. Well, is it church membership or religious ritual? No. Then what can possibly be the remedy for the wages of sin? Friend, it isn't what, but who. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, God says, "But as many as received Him," meaning Jesus Christ, "to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Over in Acts 4 and 12, God says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." Now, since the wages of sin is death, it then appears obvious that life is the remedy for death. And who else but the Lord Jesus Christ can give the sinner life? In John 10 and 28, He said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, if we were to turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 25, we would read where Jesus again says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." So, friend, there's the remedy for your sinful condition. That remedy is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yes, He's the only hope for a lost and ruined sinner. And don't forget, though God hates your sin with an infinite hatred, He nevertheless loves you, even though you're a sinner. In Romans 5 and 8, we're told that God commended His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friend, the love of God is further substantiated by that most memorable of all verses, John 3 and verse 16. Here's what Jesus Christ Himself said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Friend out in Radio Land today, do you know your sins forgiven? Have you by faith ever seen Jesus Christ bearing your sins in His own body on the tree? Are you saved? Have you been born again by the Spirit and Word of God? Well, friend, I trust you have been born again, but if you haven't, why not accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord right now? Why not be serious with God and acknowledge that your sins nailed His Son to the old rugged cross? Friend, if you'll just trust Jesus Christ as your Savior right now, I can assure you on the authority of this Bible, the Word of God, that you'll be saved for time, and thank God you'll be saved for all eternity. And remember, my friend, this is for eternity. Yes, this is for eternity. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we bow in Thy presence again at the close of another gospel message to thank Thee for the privilege we've had of presenting Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. May it please Thee even now by Thy Holy Spirit and through Thy Word to bring both conviction and conversion to the hearts and souls of any who are listening in who've never been saved or born again. Pluck them as brands from the burning. Save their soul, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, friends, this concludes another Voice of the Gospel broadcast. If I can be of any further help in pointing you as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, well, believe me, I'll be only too happy to do so. Address all letters of inquiry and other correspondence to the Voice of the Gospel, Post Office Box Number 6, McKeesport, Pennsylvania. And that zip code is 15134. That address, the Voice of the Gospel, Post Office Box Number 6, McKeesport, Pennsylvania, zip code 15134. And now until our next broadcast, Lord willing, this is your Voice of the Gospel speaker, Minor Hawk, wishing you and yours God's very richest blessing, which is salvation through faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Good day.